the Lord quickened this example to me. I just want to share it as my opener this morning. On June 18th, in 1940, just over a month after becoming Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill gave a historic speech to the House of Commons, which was the equivalent of our House of Representatives. The speech was titled, Their Finest Hour. How many have heard of Their Finest Hour? Yeah, a couple of you. It helped to rally the British public during World War II's darkest hours, just after the fall of France, as they were being overrun by the Nazis from Germany. And I'd like to play for you now the last portion of that speech, not the whole speech, mind you, just a minute or so, a clip of that speech, and see how impactful it was to the British people and how it relates to us today. Amen? Watch the screen here, and watch out for vapor trails at the end of the clip, too.
What General Vagon has called the Battle of France is over. The Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be freed, and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit upland. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duty, and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its commonwealths last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour.
Amen. And that inspired the British people. You know, they were facing, it's easy to look back in history and go, oh, they won. The good guys won. But at that time, they didn't know the outcome of tomorrow. They just knew that France had been overrun, Belgium had been overrun, the Germans were quickly preparing to come across the English Channel and overrun them as well. The German Air Force was double the strength of England's Air Force at that time. Victory was unimaginable for these people, and a future of hopelessness lay before them. The average British fighter pilot was about 20 years of age. Imagine that. No pressure, but the fate of your country lies in the hands of some 20-year-olds. Some of them were as young as 18 years old. A good portion of those fighters had seen no more than 10 hours worth of flight time in an airplane. 10 hours. Basic flight training. The old men were considered, the 20 to 25-year-olds, those were considered the old men. They were the squadron leaders and overseers. And during a 16-week period, some 544 British pilots were killed. But 2,600 German airmen were killed as well. Who do you guess won? It was a miracle. It was nothing short of a miracle. They call it the Battle of Britain. If you've never studied it in history, it's called the Battle of Britain or the Battle for Britain. And it was basically all fought in the air. The British Spitfire became the iconic symbol of victory. You've seen a British Spitfire before? That's a British Spitfire. It's got those unique shaped wings. They call them butterfly wings. But don't let that name fool you. There was 8 machine guns in those wings. That's why they called it the Spitfire. My father-in-law used to lecture me regularly on the superiority of the British Spitfire over the German warplanes in this battle. And I heard repeatedly in our years together about the amazing Rolls-Royce Merlin engine that powered the British Spitfire and how it gave it its superiority. I got to know the Merlin Rolls-Royce engine real well talking to Jim over the years. We have some aerial photographs I want to show you real quick. The formation of planes that were flying over Britain as the war began. There you see Big Ben, the clock, 300-foot-tall clock in London, as these guys are flying off to battle. with the uncertainty before them. We have a picture with some vapor trails over Big Ben. Those are some old photos right there. St. Paul's Cathedral in London. You can see the fierce fighting going on overhead. This raged for 3 to 4 months over Britain. And finally, another wild vapor trail shot. It's like a roller coaster, doesn't it? And Churchill said this of those young men. He said, "This will be their finest hour." Amen? This is their finest hour. He went on to say later that fall, he gave another speech. And in that speech, he mentioned this. He said, "Never have never have so many owed so few so much." Something like that. You ever heard that line? Yeah, because the whole country owed such a small number of men their whole gratitude. Amen. Never have so many owed so few so much. Well, I want to say this to us, the church. This is our finest hour. This is our finest hour. It may appear at times to be the darkest hour in the world around us. Chaos and evil may seem to be ruling and overrunning the good among mankind. But this is our finest hour for the church. Amen. Esther's uncle said it this way. He said, "Esther, you don't know, but whether you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this." And I want to declare that to you today. No matter how old you are, how young you are, you've come into the kingdom. You've come into mankind's history at this hour for a purpose, a divine purpose for God. Amen. And for his kingdom. In fact, the scripture teaches us that in the last days, the church itself will be the very one that holds back the Antichrist, his appearing. A lot of people take great interest in studying who's the Antichrist. Is he alive? What country is he coming from? Where is he coming from? Where is he going to be? Is he on the earth right now? I don't care. I know this. The power that's in me is greater than the power that's in that person. And I'm holding him back. The church is holding him back. Amen. And this will be the church's finest hour. I sincerely believe that. God's reserved a greater glory, a greater power, a greater anointing for believers at the end of times than any other generation that's ever lived. And it will be for our glory, for the King's glory. Amen. For his glory, ultimately. Praise the Lord. Well, our verse from last week, 1 John 5:4, I want to put that up on the board here. Let's read it out loud together in the King James. Read it about faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. Even our faith. You say, "Oh, you're one of those faith people." Well, if by that statement you mean an overcomer, yes. Yes, I am. Do you remember the commercial years ago in the 80s? "Yes, I am. Dr. Golakowicz. Yes, I am." Well, anyways, never mind. All right. I'm a faith person. How about you? I'm an overcomer. How about you? Jesus said in the end times, he was discussing this with his disciples. And an interesting note, he said, "I wonder when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" He didn't say love. He didn't say self-discipline. He didn't say all these other qualities. He said, "Will there be faith on the earth among my people when I come back?" It's upon us who may be the very last generation or thereabouts in these days, in our lifetime, to remain in faith. For faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? Why is it that something within our spirits leaps whenever we hear a message on faith? You know, Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, was pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary greeted her, when she came to visit her, it says that when Mary saluted her cousin said, "The baby leaped in my womb. Something rose up." You know, when you hear a message on faith, something in your spirit leaps. And that's intentional. Because the word tells us, "The just shall live by faith. The righteous will live by faith." Faith is our very lifeblood. Amen? For the righteous, for the saints. There is nothing but like that feeds us and encourages us and lifts us and gets us excited as much as hearing about faith. Praise the Lord. You know, it takes no faith at all to believe bad about yourself. Have you ever noticed? It comes easy. It comes naturally to think low of ourselves. But for someone to look at you and say, your sins are forgiven, you're as righteous with the Father as Jesus is, that takes faith to believe, doesn't it? It takes faith to believe you're righteous. It takes no faith at all to look down on yourself. We find even among today's Christians, a true person walking in God kind of faith is like finding one in a million. I'm not saying that all believers aren't going to heaven, but there's a difference between someone being a believer and being a believer who's strong in faith. Have you noticed? There are lots of believers I meet, and they're down in the dumps with as pertaining to their own faith. Not in this church, mind you. I'm talking about out there. Not in this bunch. Amen? We're a strong bunch. It's on our name. Believers Fellowship, right? It's in our name for after all. But we see clearly from the Old Testament that Joshua and Caleb, two men among an estimated 2 million Jews, prove that a true faith believer is literally like saying one in a million. Right? One in a million. You want to be a one in a million Christian? Believe. Stay in faith. And the thing with faith is that you have to stay in it. It's not, you never get the t-shirt that says, I believed 30 years ago. I was strong in faith and did exploits in 1975. What are you doing today? Right? Because faith is always now. Faith is always now. But what is it that makes walking by faith so challenging to us as humans? Well, I'll list a few things. Number one, faith is so anti-feeling. In fact, many days you may not feel faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to Christian disciplines, faithful to your mission in life as a believer. You may not feel filled with faith on a given day, usually Monday. Faith is so anti-feeling. Faith is so anti-appearances. Just like the British people were faced with in 1940, overwhelming odds, a fierce opponent, aggressive in his attempt to overrun them and conquer them. Many times, the scene of the battlefield looks like we're going to lose. And by many appearances, it looks like we're losing. You ever felt that? It feels like I'm losing. It looks like I'm losing. Looks like the enemy is getting ahead of me. Looks like the enemy is gaining more ground over me than I am over him. Faith denies what things appear and reminds itself, I am more than a conqueror. I've already won in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's just a matter of standing fast over time. Faith is anti-goosebump. It's great when we're in church and we feel great things. I like to feel the Lord's presence. I like to feel the anointing. I like to feel God's majesty upon me. I liked all of those sensations, but there are times in the fight of faith, you don't feel a thing. Does that mean you're not in faith? It probably means you're in the thick of it. Faith has nothing to do with goosebumps. Think of faith as stability in the storm of senses. The sense realm can be like a fierce hurricane many times to our faith. A storm blowing around us, trees swaying, debris flying, and you're just thinking, I got to run for cover. Nothing's working here. I'm in trouble. That's the way things feel many times when you're standing in faith. But the reality is you win if you don't quit. Amen? You win. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4. Would you turn there in your Bibles, please? 2 Corinthians Chapter 4. When you think of the book of Corinthians in your Bible, this is a powerful, powerful book. I believe it was Rick Renner was saying that Corinth was a city where old, retired Roman soldiers lived. Imagine a retirement community of old, Roman, brutal Roman soldiers. Can you imagine the morals or lack thereof? The drunkenness, the debauchery that would have been in that nice little retirement community called Corinth. So when you look at the book of Corinthians in your Bible, look at it this way. There's hope for even me. Paul went right to Corinth, that awful pit of a community by society standards, even by secular standards in those days. They used to say, I think there was a saying that said, if someone was really a rat, they would say they've been Corinthianized. they so resemble the community of Corinth. That's in your Bible. Paul took no fear, took no note of it in the natural, and went right to the heart of that place, wretched place, and brought the gospel. And people received it, and they got saved. And he wrote a book called Corinthians. When you look at the book of Corinthians in your Bible, you should never look at it quite the same. It should speak of there's hope for even the worst of us. Amen? Even me. Say, even me. Even you. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction. You know, Paul was such a tough old coot. If you look at what he had been through, and he calls it light affliction. He says, it's just a moment. And yet it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. Someone looks at you and says, Delia, what are you doing spending all your time down at that church, serving the Lord, giving your time, your energy to that church? What are you doing? You can tell them this, I'm storing up gold. I'm storing up gold. Because when you're walking in faith, when you're fighting the outward struggles that Paul talks about here, he refers to so tongue-in-cheek as light afflictions. And you're standing, what you're doing is you are storing up, investing in eternal riches. Amen? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, verse 18, while we look not, say, look not. I like how he says it there in the King James, that we look not. Underline that phrase, highlight that phrase, circle it, and maybe put a sticky note on your mirror for your next trial. We look not. Say, I look not. Yeah, that's what faith does. Faith doesn't deny things that are real. It just chooses what it looks at. Amen? I'll say that again. Faith chooses what it looks at. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things seen are temporal. That means they're changeable. If you can see it, it can be changed. Amen? If you can see it, if you can lay your eyes on it, it can be changed by faith. Hallelujah. That's good news. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where the power lies, in the unseen realm. Amen? And so learning to walk by faith is simply learning to walk not by the things we see or the things we feel. You could plug in that idea, the things we feel or the goosebump level on our skin, or lack thereof. That's what walking by faith is all about. Can I still do this when it doesn't feel good? Can I still believe when I see no change? In fact, can I still believe when everything outward seems and appears to be contrary to what I'm believing for? You're praying for that wayward child. You're praying for that rebellious child, that child that has a stubborn will, whatever. Whatever the case may be as a parent, we all go through it here and there. And nothing appears to be changing. Can you stand in faith in that moment? See, faith sees something different. Faith sees what the Word promises. Amen? Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, guess what? Say it, church, if you know it. They won't depart from it. They will not depart from it. Truth will win out. Amen? We shared this with you recently, and I feel like the Holy Spirit's nudging me to repeat it. The faith that's cultivated in your heart during the trial's most heated moments is greater than the thing you're even believing for. I'll say that again. The faith that's being cultivated in the midst of trial, what's happening in your heart in the midst of that challenge, that trial, it's working against your senses, against what you know to be true through the Word, all of that process that's happening inside here, that trying of your faith, that is more precious than the very thing you're believing for on the other side of your faith. I mean, once you lay hold of that blessing, that's a temporal thing, is it not? You know, whether you're believing God for a new job, a new car, a new neighbor, whatever, a new anything. We need new things in life now and then, don't we? When you're believing for something, that once you obtain that thing, you go, wow, I got it. Praise the Lord. My faith worked. God worked. Thank you, Lord. You're faithful. That's a temporal enjoyment. But in the midst of that journey, getting to that point, what happened inside you, that's the eternal thing. That's your faith developing. It's like growing faith muscles. Thus, I believe personally why the streets are made of gold in heaven is because that's where faithful feet walk. I believe God honors believers by making the streets out of gold because that's where the faithful walk. It's his way of saying your feet are precious to me because you walked in faith during your life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, right before the end of the book, right near Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. I know lots of parts of the Bible, but I forget lots of parts too. So it's always good to put our eyes back on scriptures, even if we've known them in the past. Amen? 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, say my faith, your faith is personal, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what's going to shine out of you when Jesus comes back? The faith you developed. You know, there are stars in the heavens that shine, some with bigger lights, bigger, brighter lights, right, than others. The Bible talks about this, that heavenly bodies, heavenly stars, some of them have... Someone needs to turn their phone off. Okay. Is that your phone, Robert? Okay. I'll compete. I got a louder mic. There are stars that shine brighter, some brighter than others. And among believers, when we go to heaven, some are going to shine brighter than others. Amen. Can someone shut that off? Just throw it out the window. Flush it. There you go. Thank you. It's not obeying. Time for a new phone. When we get to heaven, some of us are going to shine brighter than others because some of us have cultivated our faith in bigger ways than others. Are you with me? This verse here tells us, when we appear, look at it again, that our faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire. Do you understand what that's saying? Gold perishes eventually. Even gold will decay. And yet it is such a strong material that it is refined using fire. That's how strong gold is. And yet even gold will perish eventually. Your faith is much more precious. Say much more. Much more precious than gold. And it will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. Amen. Let me say this about faith. If it's faith in operation, it's bound to be tried. If your faith's in operation, it's bound for a challenge. If you're never walking in faith, if you're not seeing much spiritual warfare, much conflict around you, I question whether you're exercising your faith muscles. Because faith will be tried. That's what this verse tells us right here. Faith will be tried. The trying of your faith. You know, even in the natural, when we get around fire, we get a little jumpy, don't we? You get your hand near a flame, it'll talk to you real quick. Flesh and flames don't go together. Amen. And fire will make us jumpy, just the very, you know, a proximity of it. And how many of you know sometimes when the heat of the trial comes on, your faith will feel jumpy. You'll feel a little iffy, jumpy, reaction, right? It will make you want to react. And here's what mature faith looks like. Mature faith endures steadfastly even in the midst of pressure. Mature faith knows from experience, hey, this is what faith trials feel like. This is what the fire feels like. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to panic. You know, it's like an old soldier in combat. A young soldier is ducking, hiding for his life. You know, when the bullets are whizzing past, bombs are going off around him. An old soldier, he knows what to be afraid of, but he'll stand up in certain circumstances that the other soldiers look around and go, I can't believe he's standing up now. I can't believe he's not ducking. Why? Because experience has taught him when it is to be alarmed, right? Mature faith is that way. Mature faith knows, oh, when I feel this, it's because the devil's coming on stronger. He's challenging my faith. I'm winning no matter what it feels like. I'm still winning. And so it doesn't duck. Mature faith just doesn't duck. It endures. Amen. Say, I endure. I endure under pressure. Hallelujah. And so from now till Jesus comes or till you go to be with him, life is going to involve the trying of faith, battles of faith. Just know that. But how you and I respond in the midst of those battles and those struggles causes refinement like gold happening in here to our faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. What's going to be precious to you when you stand before Jesus is your faith. Your faith. Your learned ability to endure under trial. That is what will make you shine like a star before him. And there's more to be said about this, but I want to just touch on this briefly this morning as I wind down. There could be an intimidation in us sometimes about how great our faith is. You know, it's easy to look at someone else across the way in church and go, well, they got great faith. There's a strong believer over there. Their sister, so-and-so, she really knows how to get a hold of God. I used to work with a guy who would tell me whenever some things would come up in his life and he needed prayer, he'd say, I need you to talk to the man upstairs. Almost as if prayer wouldn't work for him. And the reality is we have many times feel an intimidation that our faith isn't just quite good enough. But I want to encourage you today, it is. Amen? We tend to diminish and devalue it based on our imperfect humanity. Turn over to 2 Peter, just one book to the right, 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. Now, if anybody could write about faith under trial, it'd be Peter, don't you think? I mean, he gets to the zenith of his experience with Jesus after walking with him for 3 years, and Jesus turns to him and says, before the night's up, you're going to deny me three times. This is the same Jesus that told him a while back, you're going to be the rock on which the church is built. And yet at Jesus' most trying moment, Peter denies him. He craters. And so Peter knows all about faith under trial, doesn't he? He sure does. There's a humility, a deep humility in Peter that he understands. If anybody could understand, you know, that song, that old song, nobody knows the troubles I've seen, right? Peter knows. When you read the book of Peter, if you ever feel like, man, nobody knows the trials I've seen, go read 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It'll encourage you because this man knew. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read it slowly. Simon, what does that tell you? He hadn't forgotten where he came from. Right? He used to be Simon, which means a reed swayed in the wind. Simon Peter. He became Peter because of Jesus. Peter made him a rock. Amen? He says, Simon Peter, a servant. In other words, I'm not a great person. I'm a servant in the kingdom. He had a true humility. And I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was his calling. To them that have obtained, look at this phrase, like precious faith. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm here to encourage you today. You have a faith that is a like precious faith. What's in you is so precious. It's the same faith the apostles had. You have an apostolic faith. I think there's some people in here that went to Apostolic Faith Church here in Alvin a long time ago. It has the same name. But you have an apostolic faith. That's what's in you. You have the same faith in you that Peter had. You just need to exercise it. Now, humanly speaking, we all have the same muscle group in our bodies. We all have the same potential to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But we don't. We make other choices, right? It's what you do with those muscle groups that determines their development. Faith is the same way. Faith is the same way. And you have a like precious faith in you that's the same kind of faith that Peter had. Jesus called it the God kind of faith in Mark 11. He said, have faith in God. Some translators say it this way, have the faith of God. As a new creation in Christ, you have the faith of God in you. But you need to exercise it. It's uniquely designed to work with flawed people users. Yeah. Your faith will work for you. I just want to encourage you in that today. Your faith will work. No matter how young you are in Christ, you could be a brand new believer in Jesus. Your faith will work just like Peter's worked. Peter's faith enabled him to walk on water, the only man who ever did beside Jesus. Think of it. Yes, he stumbled. Yes, he failed the master at the 11th hour. But he, when he was in faith, he did amazing things, did he not? And you have that same kind of faith. You have that same kind of faith. In Hebrews 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, it's an amazing chapter, Hebrews 11. It actually lists people that we wouldn't think would normally be there. You'd think, oh, God would leave this person out or that person out for their failings. He lists Samson among the Hall of Faith people. Samson, you remember how he fell? A woman tripped him. Delilah, you'd think Samson wouldn't be mentioned at all in the New Testament. But see, heaven records no sins on that side of the cross. Amen? Samson's sins are not earmarked. Samson's feats of faith are. That's why he made it in the Hall of Faith. Samson, of all people, no mention of his sin, only the fact that he used his faith to do exploits in God. Amen? Turn over to James, a couple books to the left, right before Hebrews. Right after Hebrews. James 5. You see, we tend to think of the apostles, all these guys that wrote books in the Bible, as great people. They were. But they only became great by exercising their faith. Amen? And you can do the same thing. These were humble people. These were flawed people. They were people like Samson. But they did something with their faith. And God takes note when people do things with their faith. Amen? Look at James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's flesh and blood. But look what it says here. But he prayed earnestly. Underline that. Highlight that. Circle that. He did something with his faith. He was human. He felt passions. That means he felt weakness, temptation, flaws, dysfunction out. In our modern terminology, we call it dysfunctional, right? Elijah came from a dysfunctional family, most likely, as we would say it. And yet he did what? He prayed. He prayed that it might not rain. In fact, it says he prayed earnestly. Did you know, if you look at the story, he didn't actually pray in the story. He spoke. But in the New Testament here, they referred to it as prayer. When you speak words of faith, God calls that earnest praying. Because if you look at the story, he told Ahab, he said, by my word, it will not rain for 3.5 until I say so. He didn't say 3.5 years. He said, by my word, there will not be rain until I say so. He spoke his word to Ahab, King Ahab, in the Old Testament. And God honored it. And here in James, it sheds light on it. It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I want to say this morning. God's power meets us at the exercising of our faith, not the perfection of it. God's power meets you at the exercising of your faith. Say, my faith. When you exercise your faith, God's power will meet you there. He doesn't meet you because you're perfect, because everything, you got all your ducks in a row in life. He meets you at your point of faith. When you exercise your faith, that's where the power of God meets you. Amen? That's what he's trying to tell us here in James chapter 5 about Elijah, when he comments on Elijah. You know, you look at the end of Elijah's life, he really blew it. We don't talk about this much in church, but it's true. What did Elijah do? He slew all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Bold move of faith. Called down fire from heaven. Turned an entire nation back to God. And in the next day, or in the next moment, the queen threatens his life and he runs for his life. Runs out into the desert. God has to chase him down. Say, Elijah, what are you doing here in a cave hiding? It's enough, God. Just kill me. That's what he said, essentially. I'm no better than my fathers. He's doing what? Staring at his belly button. I'm no better than my fathers, God. Just take me. He's depressed, isn't he? You ever been depressed? So depressed you're willing to throw everything away, or you're running in fear, you're running from your call. That's Elijah. God said, okay, I'll bring you home. Took him up in a chariot of fire, mind you. in front of his successor, Elisha. But Elijah ended kind of on a down note, didn't he? Yeah, in depression, fear, hiding, giving up his whole ministry. And yet again, the word exalts him as a man of like passion, but a man who prayed, a man who exercised his faith and did great things. Amen? I'm going to put this scripture up on the screen, John 16:24. Jesus admonished his disciples. He said this, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." We're so hesitant so many times to even exercise in prayer our faith. And Jesus says, ask. You can see him leaning over the clouds of heaven just like, I'm begging you. I dare you. Pray to me. Ask. Exercise your faith and watch what will happen. He says, what will happen? He said, you will receive and your joy will be full. Amen? This is what we see in the life of Elijah. He was bold enough to ask. Yes, God works through imperfect people. Imperfect people. Say imperfect people. Stop looking at the Bible as a book full of perfect people. It's not. They're human just like you. But they did one thing different. They exercised their faith. Right? That's what made them stand out. That's what makes you stand out and what makes me stand out. When we're in faith, we look like superheroes, Rose. Amen? When we speak and act upon God's word, trusting him, even in the midst of the storm, we look like superheroes, just like they do when we read this book. God plants his desires, his dreams, his achievables, if you will. I don't know if that's a real word, but I just invented it. So there you go. His achievables. He plants his achievables in our hearts. Then he calls it forth to him. He's looking for a response from us, the response of faith. Psalm 103:14 says, he remembers we are dust. I love that. I love that. God knows what we're made of. Amen? He knows we're frail, breakable, still under construction, if you will. And yet, he's compassionate. He remembers we are dust. Let's look at one last verse together. Luke 22:31. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he says the right thing at the right time. Aren't you glad? Yeah, he's good. He's a good Savior. The word will lift you when you need it. Amen? One of the things we have to develop in this life is our spiritual ears to hear the word. The word over and over again, the anointed word coming into your life will save you time and time and time again. And Jesus gives a word to Peter here in Luke chapter 22. It's a timely word because the trial, the storm is just around the corner. Look what he says in verse 31, Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. That's a violent shaking. When farmers sift wheat, it's a violent shaking. We would say it this way. Satan is trying to rattle you, Peter. Satan wants to rattle you. You ever heard somebody say that? So-and-so was rattled. You know, bad news came into so-and-so today and they were rattled by it. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, Satan's trying to rattle your faith. Verse 32. That wonderful word in the Bible. But there's times that word really makes a big difference, right? God's buts. But, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, do you think Jesus had faith in his prayers being answered? Look at the way he says that. When thou art converted, not if thou art converted, when thou art converted. When this trial is all over, Peter, when the storm's over, when you feel like you've fallen flat on your face, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Remember this, saints, your faith's not just about you. It always feels like it's about us because when we're in the storm of resistance against our faith, it's usually just you by yourself, right? No one can win that battle for you. Just like no one can do push-ups for you, build your muscles. You got to build them yourself. But remember this about your faith. Your faith is not for you alone. See, you're alone in the struggle. You're alone in the fight. But what's being built in you, the faith that's being built in you, is for others. Because faith is a precious gift. It's not just a light within us. It's a light to others. That's why Jesus said what he said to Peter. He said, when you're converted, when you get through the midst of this storm, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. Let's stand together. I got good news. Jesus hasn't given up his prayer ministry. In fact, the Bible makes it clear. He is interceding. He ever lives to intercede for us in heaven. You say, well, Pastor, I got nobody in life that's praying for me. I'm telling you, you got one at the throne of heaven who's praying for you day and night. His name is Jesus. So when you feel at your weakest, when you feel like the trial is more than you can bear, just know this, Jesus is praying for you. And he prays the same thing for you that he would pray for Peter. That your faith would not fail. See, everything else can be shaken around you. Like we sang this morning, The Firm Foundation. What an amazing song, right? Everything else around you can be shaken. The worldly goods you've held on to, the people dearest to you, things in life that are precious to us may feel shaken at times. But what Jesus said is, Peter, I've prayed for you, not that you won't fail, because Jesus saw what was coming. He knew that Peter would. But he said, when in that moment, Peter, when it feels like you've lost it all, there's something inside you. It's called faith. And that's the thing I've prayed for won't fail. Amen. Some of you standing here today, you're in the midst of a trial right now. This message is, you know, the nice thing about planting it on the internet, you could listen to it 6 months from now. It might just be just the right word for you at that moment. Some of you aren't in a trial, but some of you are in a trial right now. And the main thing I just want to bring out from this message today is that your faith is the most precious thing in the midst of this trial. Hold on to faith. Keep it strong. Stay in church. Read your Bible. Pray every chance you get. Those are the things that build your faith and keep your faith up. And know that Jesus is praying for you too. Amen? You're going to make it through. You're going to make it through this storm. You're going to make it through this dark hour because someone's praying for you in heaven. His name is Jesus. Amen. Let's lift our hands to heaven and receive his strength today. Hallelujah. Jesus, I thank you for pouring your oil out right now by the Holy Spirit. For those that are in the midst of trial, that don't see any hope, who don't see a bright tomorrow, all they see is darkness and gloom before them and despair. Lord, right now, may their strength be strengthened here under the sound of my voice. May their strength and their faith be encouraged. Lift it, filled by your Spirit. Do it, Holy Spirit, right now. Strengthen our faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we're growing. We're learning to walk as Abraham walked, even when things didn't look like they were changing at all outwardly, and nothing was different. He held to the promise. He chose what he looked at and what he didn't look at. And so, Lord, we make that choice today. Not to look at the things outward, but to look at the things you've promised. The things that we know in our heart are from you, to believe you for. We thank you for bringing them to pass. Thank you that our faith will not fail as Peter's. Our faith will not fail in you, Jesus. It's made strong by you today. If you receive that, say amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day in Jesus and be strong in faith. Amen.